part four, coming together or coming apart. Part four, people proclaiming. Let's just review about where we've been. We've been talking about the fact that we all long to belong. We all want to feel connected. That's the whole point of joining pretty much anything, church or you know, any other group, is you want to be a part of something. You want to be with other people. So we've asked, what does it mean for us to be a people, a community, a church? Because for many of us, we may have grown up, and when we say, well, being a church, we have defined that in very specific ways that has to do with Sunday morning and Sunday morning worship. And Sunday morning worship is important, but is it what defines us as a church? So in part one, we looked at community destroyed, and we looked at Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and we looked at how sin tore people apart and separated them, and separated in the marriage and their relationship with God, and that this sin caused them to turn on each other and separate from each other. And then part two, we looked at man trying to put it back together by creating community. But in creating community the world's way, it uses power, which ends up destroying. It ends up causing issues. We talked about both sexual dynamics and power dynamics, where it's, well, who's going to be in charge and who's going to run things, and it dominates. And we see that, again, we see that in marriages, we see that in friendships, and we see it in the government. And so this is man's attempt to do community, and it hurts people and leaves victims. So then last week we looked at Abraham, as God called Abraham out, and he says, I'm going to create a whole new nation out of you, a whole new community, and this is going to be different, because you're going to come out, but then I'm going to send you back into to bless the world. All the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And so he calls us to be a community. He called Abraham to be a community. So we see this clear distinction between man's form of community and God's call to community. And that God has called us into being a people, into being a community, because we were created for that with him and each other. And we call that church. And so today, as we continue this, we're going to look, jumping from Abraham, into how does that apply to us today as God's people, and what does God's word say on that? So, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read for right now the first 12 verses of 1 Peter 2. First Peter chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right, there's a lot there. And we can't unpack all of it. It's so cool. There's so much I get excited about in there because it ties into stuff we've looked at other weeks. But we're going to make a little bit of a go of it. So the first thing we need to look at is chapter 2, verse 1, starts with therefore, or some of your translations start with so, which is just a different way of translating therefore. And if you haven't learned this by now, this becomes almost a cliche in Bible college, that when you hit a therefore in Scripture, you need to stop and know what the therefore is there for. So what's the therefore there for? Because he's saying, or if it's so, he's saying, because of this, so now. So we need to know, what is he referencing? So we jump back to chapter 1, and there's a lot in there, but the key idea that chapter 1 is built around, we find in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 1. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. And we'll just grab that piece. There's a whole chapter there. But he says, be holy as I am holy. You've been called out of your futile way of life. And let's just grab real quick, because we may not remember, because it was a year ago or so that we did the series on Holy Life, available on our website. Operators are standing by. That what holy means, because holy is one of those words that we overuse religiously. So you have the Holy Church and the Holy Sepulchre and the Holy Bible and holy this, holy that. And so then we just have this vague concept that holy just means something spiritual. And yet what we, if you remember that study, or if you go back, holy means to be set apart. Set apart for special use. When I was growing up, we had a box. It was a nice wood-finished box, and you open it up, and it was all velvet-lined. And in it was the good silver. And that silver had its own home. It stayed in this box. It sat in the corner of the dining room. The rest of our silverware was in a drawer, right? You pull it out, you grab a spoon, you grab a fork. So every meal, when we ate, we just pulled stuff out of the drawer. But once in a while, we had company coming or a holiday thing, and the instruction would be, use the good silver. And that was brought out of, that wasn't in a drawer with all the other stuff. That was brought out of here, and it was shiny. And then after we used it, we washed it, and it went back in the box. It was special. That's what the word holy means. It just means set apart, not common, for special purpose. And so in chapter 1, he says, this is, you've been called out. This is the idea of being called out, like he called out Abraham. I'm calling you out, and you're going to be different. You're going to be special. Just like God is special. He's not like all the other human-made gods. He's unique. He's special. And he says, and you're going to be the same way. You're not going to be like everyone else. So, chapter 2, verse 1, so therefore, since you're special, what's the first thing you do? It says, so put away malice, deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, all slander. These are all elements of man's community. These are all elements of man's community. This is what people do. And all you have to do is go on social media. In fact, up until recently, if I said, hey, if you want an example of that list, go on the comment section of the Daily Bulldog. But the Daily Bulldog, in their wisdom, has disabled all comments. Best move they could have made. You go on Daily Bulldog now, no comments. Why? Because a lot of the comments were this. And you go on Facebook, which I don't barely do anymore. Why? Because I got tired of reading these things, especially from Christians. This is what the world does. This is how you fight for power. It says, for you, you're going to be different. You're going to put all that away. All those signs of man's community. And instead, what it says, long for the pure milk of the word, so you may grow in respect to salvation, the simplicity of God's gospel, of God's work on your behalf. And then he says, and this is what defines you. Verse 5, he goes, now you, just like God, has been built up now as priests. And we saw that, remember, with Abraham, you will now be a kingdom of priests. He says, so now you are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. And here we got to make a quick note, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Don't miss that the sacrifices we offer are not pleasing because we did such a good job offering a sacrifice. They are acceptable through Jesus Christ. Jesus is what makes your sacrifice acceptable, not your doing such a good job. It's still through Jesus. He also mentions in verses 6 through 8 that Jesus had been rejected. There's that death of community again. And yet now he is central. There's the new community. And so in verses 9 and 10, he again establishes this new community. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. This is now who you are. This is the recreated community of God. I've made you into a whole new people. And he uses like 5 different ways to understand that. Why? Excuse me. Why? To do what? Well, last week we saw that Abraham said it was to be a blessing. Go and be a blessing. And here it says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's to be a blessing. Go and make disciples, teaching them everything I've taught you. We are called to testify to how excellent God is. We are to proclaim his excellencies. And how do we do that? Well, verse 11, he says, abstain as aliens and strangers, in other words, as people who do not belong to this earthly community. You're an alien, you're a stranger. You are not a citizen of this community. A Christian, a few weeks ago, when I was on social media and we were just discussing about how we interact, and pushing back on some of what I was saying, says, well, Ira, we have dual citizenship, Kingdom of Heaven and United States. And I said, no, that is wrong. Yes, I technically am a citizen of Earth, but the Bible does not teach that I have dual citizenship. The Bible uses explicit language that says, no, I am an alien and a stranger. And then when it regards to how I relate to this world, it says you're an ambassador. An ambassador is a citizen of his home country, not joint. And we belong to this country. He says, you are a people, a priesthood, a nation, a people for God's own possession. Only one identity we have, and it's him. He owns us. He bought us with his blood. And you do this so that you can declare his excellency. So now abstain as aliens and strangers who are not part of the system, abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. That's verse 1. Abstain from the way the world does community. With all its power dynamics, with all its mistreatment of people, with its sexual dynamics, all the different ways that the world kind of does what feels great, says abstain from that. That's not how your community works. It's not how you work as a people. It says keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Why? Well, it's like when you go over to somebody else's house. You're visiting their house. So what do? You're on your best behavior. You don't put your feet up on the furniture. You don't act in an unbecoming way. You're not home. You're visiting. And that's what he says here. He goes, you're visiting. So just like when we might send my kids over to someone else's house, I say, now be on your best behavior. Why? You're a guest. And that's what exactly he says here. Like a guest, keep your behavior excellent. Because you're not home. So that even when they think you've done something wrong, when they slander you, they're lying, when they slander you, because slander's on the list of things the world does, they may, because of your good deeds, because of how good you were actually being, they will end up glorifying God. They'll end up admitting that you weren't doing anything wrong. So when you're accused of being wrong, you aren't. This is so often not what we do. And then we're going to add three more verses that I didn't read. Four more verses. Because then, in 12 through 16, or 13 through 16, because he says, be excellent among the Gentiles. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors sent by him, the king, not the Lord, or to governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. The biggest way to understand what he's saying here is like we are not in competition with man's kingdom. Most of you missed it because you weren't in here yet, and then or you were visiting, but I played a little clip from The Chosen where Nicodemus meets with Jesus at night. And one of the big things Nicodemus is very concerned about is how Rome is going to understand Jesus. And Nicodemus is like, I think I'm talking to the Messiah here. I think this is the Messiah. And so he's a little worried because their understanding of Messiah was Messiah is going to come and free us from Rome. And so at one point he says to Jesus, so what are you looking to do? He says, what's your message? And Jesus says, a kingdom. And he says, that's not going to go over good. Rome's not going to like that. And Jesus says, it's not that kind of kingdom. And Nicodemus is like, well, wait. But then Nicodemus wants that. He says, listen, he goes, you know what's ruining our people is taxation and Roman oppression. And Jesus says, no. What's ruining our people is sin. And that's what I'm here to free them from. I am not worried about taxation and oppression from Rome. He goes, I'm not here to fix Rome. I'm here to free them from sin. That's their problem. Which blows Nicodemus away because in his mind, the problem is the earthly community. We're not in competition with the earthly community. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Other people are not the enemy. The enemy is the devil who is trying to destroy souls in hell. And yet so often, that's not how we see it. We are not in competition with man's attempt. Verse 15, he says, the will of God is that by doing right, you'll make the people who are trying to make you be wrong look foolish. It's a reflection of verse 12. Be excellent in your behavior among the Gentiles, so when they try to make you look like a wrongdoer, they'll look foolish. Because they'll see that you're doing something good. Or as it says elsewhere in Scripture, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice it doesn't say overcome evil with force. Because Jesus didn't come and overcome evil with force. He could have. That's what everybody else wanted him to do. That's why Peter's out there waving a sword around. He's going to stop an evil thing, which it was an evil thing, Jesus being unjustly arrested. I mean, there was nothing good about how the government treated Jesus. But Jesus says, Peter, don't you understand how powerful I am? I could stop this. You have a billion angels right here. These Romans would run away scared. But that's not how we do this. That's not how we win. That's not how my kingdom works. And that's what his message had been to Pilate. My kingdom's not of this world. I'm not in competition with you, Pilate. And that's been the church throughout history. The church throughout history, the true church of God, has always said to even terrible regimes, we are not in competition with you because our kingdom is so different. We are not set against your community. There's a beautiful, I've referred to it before, there's a beautiful letter from a Chinese pastor who was arrested. I don't know if he's ever reappeared. He disappeared. But he wrote a letter knowing that he was likely going to disappear. And then he calls out his government for doing wrong. He says, you're not treating people right, and that's against God. He says, but let me be clear. We are not attacking communism, and we are not calling for the overthrow of the government. We are just calling them into account to take better care of their people. But we are not in competition with them. That's amazing to say to a communist regime that is making people disappear. But this is the message right here, that we are not in competition with the earthly kingdoms. We're not in competition with man's attempt at community. And that's why he says in verse 16, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. You have been set free to be a servant. You have been set free to be a servant. That's how you relate. And let's not forget that Peter, this is First Peter. Peter is living in Rome. And he's living in Rome that has become an empire, not a republic. And so when he says a king, he means Caesar. The Bible does not record what happened to Peter, but church tradition says that he was crucified by Rome. And yet, what does he say? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to a Caesar or to the governors that Caesar sends. You can't get much clearer than that. So let's apply this. How is your separation from the world's ways? Verse 1, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. How you doing with that? That is the world's way. I have been so greatly discouraged and disheartened to watch believers be tremendously hypocritical. Tremendously hypocritical. And then I watched this happen on social media just in the last couple of days, where a believer was being pretty rough, pretty upset with what's going on politically. And someone tried to call that leader out and said, well, this is what you're doing. And the leader went, yeah, but do you see what they're doing? Yeah, but do you see what they're doing? Well, yeah, they're being a hypocrite. And their hypocrisy doesn't make you not. He said, well, they're being a worse hypocrite than me. Well, of course, they're the world. And when we use the world to justify our behavior, that is about as far from the kingdom of God as you can get. Because he told us to come out and be separate. Not just say we're a better version of them. No, we're totally different. Be holy. Be separate. You're in a different drawer. You don't act the same way. Well, they're worse. I'll tell you, up until the last couple of years, when the church began to do this a lot more, up until then, the number one place I heard this kind of talk is raising children. Did you leave that toy out? Yeah, but did you see what that... They left out all the Legos. Well, yeah, but I'm not talking to your brother right now. I'm talking to you. Yeah, but I only got out one. but out 12. So? But you left yours out. And their bad behavior doesn't make your behavior good. We call it whataboutism. Yeah, but what about them? But what about? Oh, you gotta watch my waving around. But what about? We've been called. He says, you're a different people. You're a different people. So the question is, how's your separation from the world's ways? How's your separation from the world's ways? And the related question, are you living as part of the people of God, proclaiming? Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness. You have been made into a new people, but not just so that we're different. Aren't we awesome as Christians? No, you've been called out so that you can proclaim how awesome God is. To be a blessing to the world. That's the purpose in which we are called. Are you living that? I was reading an article yesterday aimed at pastors. And ironically, the people who this most will be about aren't going to hear it because they're not here and they're not there. Is how many people have just tuned out? They're tired, they're discouraged because it's hard to worship on video. Granted. Church doesn't look like it. They're used to it looking. You know, we're not up here with the band and we're not rocking out. We're not all crowded in and doing all the cool, fun things with the kids, which none of these are bad things. None of these are bad things. I miss them too. But their absence has caused us to lose touch with the people of God. But we were not called to have awesome worship services. Now, should the people of God worship? Well, yeah. Are we called to worship? Yeah. But were we called for that purpose? No. We were called to declare the excellencies of him who called you. You were called to be a blessing. And 4 billion years from now, we will still be able to praise him. But we will no longer be able to reach anyone because it'll be over. And we have been called to be his people here, to be a blessing to the nations. Are you living that? Are you connecting with us, not just so you can have a great Sunday morning service or awesome worship, but for the purpose, because even the worship, all of it, is supposed to point back to the declaration of who Jesus is, being part of the proclaiming. Are you being part of the proclaiming? And that's why I want to challenge us, because we have a lot of proclaiming to do. And in these dark times, as things are hard, and politics is weird, and pandemics are weird, the world desperately needs the proclamation of the gospel. And if we're not, who is? And that leads us to our next question. Do you see yourself and us as at war with man's community? That's a toughie. Because sometimes we forget that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And suddenly we think we're fighting man's community. And yet this passage here, and this isn't the only one, but this passage here is clear that we're not. And Jesus was clear that he wasn't. Scripture, you can draw the line right through again and again and again. We are not at war with man's community. And you see that all the way through Scripture. In fact, once you understand that we're not and that God told us we're not, that we're called out to be separate, to be different in a different kind of community, and that we overcome the world's community not by dominance and force, but by being his servant and giving up our lives. Because the way we fight is the way Jesus fought, which was, I can outgive you. Because the world is all about taking, and rather than I'm going to be about taking too and try to get my peace, I'm going to outgive your ability to take because you're out of emptiness and I'm out of fullness because God is all fullness. And that's why you have Jesus say things like, nobody takes my life, I lay it down. And then he says, and if your enemy tries to take your coat, you know what you should do? You'll teach him a lesson. Offer them your shirt. Well, that's different. And if they force you to walk a mile, you say, hey, let's go for two. He says, by doing these things, you declare that you are greater than them, but not greater by dominating them, greater by serving them. You defeat them by serving them. And that's why Jesus hangs on the cross and says, Father, forgive them. And Isaiah promised the Messiah will come and he will not rail against his mistreatment. And nobody's been mistreated more than Jesus. But instead, he served. And he told us that. He says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And that leads us to the question, are you prepared to work to be a blessing to spread his kingdom community? You know, the Bible even says you should even be willing to be cheated. Be willing to be cheated? But that's not fair. No, it's not fair. And the Bible makes no attempt to dismiss it, to dismiss it as fair. In this world, you will have trouble. And they will lie about you. And they will hand you over to authorities to be killed. He says, and in those moments, there will be your opportunity to witness for me. You'll be able to proclaim a different community that's not based on all those things. When I was in college, I worked at the school library, the college library, work study. So I get a paycheck. And I didn't have a bank in Pennsylvania. My bank was back here in Maine. Didn't have any branches down there. But there was a bank close to the college that you could go and cash your check. So I went down and cashed my check. And you know how they say, it says right on the envelope, do not leave the window until you've checked. Well, 20-year-old me, I'm like, thank you for the money. Got home, get in my dorm room, pull out my envelope. And I'm going to put some money in my wallet and some money I'm going to hide away till later. It's like $90. And I'm counting out the money and it doesn't count out right. I'm short 20. Well, adjusted for college inflation, 20, like today, would be like $4 million. Do you know how much ramen you can buy for $20? When you're a poor Bible college student, you're talking about this is a year's worth of money right here. And I'm short 20, and I'm counting it, and I'm recounting it, and I'm checking my receipt. So I did what anyone would do. I called the bank. I said, excuse me, and I was polite. I said, I just was at your bank like half an hour ago, went through the drive-thru, cashed my check, and the amount of money isn't right. Now, I've already messed up because they said don't leave the window till you've checked this. Now I know why they say that. Well, of course, drive-thru's been busy. And they don't write down they have a record of my check because I cashed it, so they have the check. But, you know, the teller just paid out the money and she didn't write down again. That's not how banking works. But they do keep track of money. Banks are usually pretty good at that. So she says, well, we will check because if she didn't give me enough money, it will show up in the drawer. When they reconcile the books, they'll be off. She goes, we'll get back to you. She called me back. She goes, we're not off. I said, I'm not lying to you. I've got the money right here. I didn't go anywhere else. I hadn't pulled any of the money out. I didn't spend anything. It's all right here. Da, da, da. And I walked her through it, and I still tried very hard to be calm. Especially you're a Bible college student. So you have your testimony. And she says, well, we'll check again and we'll see what, let me get back to you. And she called back and she goes, I don't know what to tell you. We have no record of being off. Well, how can that be? And I said, well, okay. Thank you so much. I really appreciate you trying. Now, inwardly, I'm like, I want my $20. I was like, no. I said, thank you. Thank you very much. So I'm sorry it didn't work out. And that's when the conversation got a little strange because she's like, well, you're being awful nice about this. And I said, well, I said, I don't think this is your fault. I said, it's really mine. I should have counted. I didn't do what I was supposed to do, which was verify at the window. I said, so I guess I'm just out 20. It'll be fine. At this point, she's trying to figure out now how to get me $20. But she can't say, well, just show up and we'll just give you 20, because banks really don't let you do that. No. And I never got my 20. I don't know what happened. But she was stunned by how I treated her. But that's the point, right? That's the kingdom we belong to. That says what's most important, because there is nothing. You say, but am I supposed to allow myself to be cheated? Jesus did. And his point is that there is nothing that you can lose that you will not have for eternity. Nobody can take anything away from you that God has given you. And so, I mean, now I'm 50, almost 51 years old. I don't miss that 20. And if I don't miss it 30 years later, 100 years from now, think how much less I'll miss it. But if my testimony results in her having a good impression and hearing something that leads her to Jesus, 1 million years from now, the value of that soul is still good. Right? That is the calculation. The bank wasn't my enemy, even if they were cheating me. I think it was just a mistake. Are you prepared to work to be a blessing so that we might spread his kingdom community? Is it going to cost us? Yes. Is it going to be hard? Yes. Is it going to go against our pleasure, our comfort? Yes. Jesus showed us and he told us. But this is what it means to be the people of God. And this is our mission and our vision here at BCBC. And this is why it's so stunning, because, and we see it, right? I mean, I hate this. I hate this. Is this a big deal? Not really. I mean, you all going to go home? I'm going to take it off. Then 3 o'clock study, I'll put it back on. And I'll hang out with my meeting and I'll wear it. And I'll take it off. And if this is enough to stand between me and serving the community, then maybe I don't understand God's community. Jesus was willing to die for me. My goal is to love our community, to spread his kingdom. And that's our goal as Beans Corner Baptist Church. That's why we're going to do cookies and cocoa. And that's why we wear masks. Because we want to be a blessing. Are you prepared to help us? That's what it means to be part of the church. It doesn't matter whether you sit on the stream, whether you sit in one of these chairs. It doesn't matter whether the band plays or not. Those are nice things. But the band's never going to stop playing in heaven, is it? And right now, we have a mission. I'll close with the story of a church leader. This is a true story. An elderly pastor, when Rome was still Rome. When I say elderly, he was older. And as persecution would come and go through the empire, persecution fell upon him and he was arrested and was being transported to Rome for trial and probably execution. But, of course, they didn't jump on Amtrak or a red eye and get to Rome in an afternoon. It took days and weeks because you had to go by caravan and you stop at a city and get supplies. Then you go to the next city and stop and get supplies, maybe spend a couple days. And then you got to get on a ship and you got to stop at port. And so it took a while to get to Rome. And along the way, of course, news went out because, you know, one of the things Christians can do is, you know, pass news around. And so word had gotten out that this beloved pastor whose letters had encouraged the church, this guy is known, it'd be like Billy Graham in our day, that he's been arrested and he's on his way to Rome. And so every time they'd stop at a city, people would go and visit him and talk to him and minister to him. And everyone's very upset, right? Who wouldn't be? And so as he's making his way, of course, Rome knows he's coming. And the Christians in Rome, they're starting to figure out, how are they going to spring him? How can they save him? Because this isn't right. He hasn't done anything wrong. And he's a beloved pastor, man of God. How do we get him out of Rome's clutches? And they were planning. They had plenty of time. And so the Christian network began to buzz about this, and so he got wind of it. He got wind that there was a plot to save him. So he wrote him a letter. We have the letter. I wish I'd thought about it before this morning because I'd have brought it. It's in my church history book. And in his letter, he says, please don't do that. Please do not harm me in that way. Please do not love me so little as to deny me the opportunity to lay down my life like Jesus did. Please do not do me the disservice of missing the chance to follow Jesus in death. What? He was committed to the mission. He's like, but he was going to lose his life. He's like, no, nobody can take my life, but I can lay it down. That's what Jesus did. Nobody can steal anything from me. I have been given more. We don't know. He was executed. We don't know the names of his executioners. They're lost in the mists of history. We still know him. His testimony 2,000 years later still stands. Because God's kingdom is greater than this world. Are you prepared to work to be a blessing that we might spread his kingdom? Let's pray. Father, these are hard things. We begin to be at home here. We like our freedoms. We like our pleasures. And many of them are not sinful, but they are worldly. And they are the pleasures of the flesh. And sometimes we hold on to them a bit too tightly. And we fight for them a bit too much. And we begin to make ourselves at home in man's kingdom, and then we end up fighting man's kingdom. Lord, we know that we've been just in the middle of another, what's a normal part of living in America, an election. And Lord, you know we've been doing these for 200 years, and oftentimes we've disagreed on who should be in charge. John Adams or Thomas Jefferson, Lincoln or Douglas, McCain or Obama, Carter or Reagan, Trump or Clinton, Trump or Biden. And the world fights. And they get mad at each other and they call each other names and they slander each other. and they have malice towards each other. And our world is consumed by it. And pretty soon we're fighting over select men or select women. We're fighting over mayors and dog catchers. And Lord, you have called us to your beautiful kingdom that's not of this world, that is not achieved by fighting, but because you died on the cross and you have already won. The victory is over. You declared it is finished. And Lord, your kingdom has not fully come here because you have allowed man's kingdom to perpetuate a little longer so that more can be saved out of it. So you are not slow about keeping your promise of coming back, as some understand slowness to be, but you are patient because you do not want people to be lost, but you want all to come to repentance. And you have left us here to be a blessing, to proclaim the excellencies of you who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. May we, as Beans Corner Baptist Church here in Franklin County, here in the corner of Jay, may we be like a city on a hill which cannot be missed because they will see you in us. And Lord, this building is not your church. It is us. Us who have chosen to gather together here, no matter how that gathering looks, to have shared our resources and our lives with one another, to encourage one another so that together we might be a blessing. Whatever it's going to cost us in short term, may our, as the old hymn says, may our all be on the altar. May we be offering sacrifices, not because we're trying to get your approval. We already have it through your shed blood. But Lord, we are sacrificing to save the world. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, may that be who we are as Beans Corner Church. And may it not matter how inconvenient life is. Your kingdom cannot be quenched, cannot be stopped. The gates of hell itself cannot prevail against your church. May we be your church. Make us one. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.